that I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. This poor man cried out to the Lord, and he heeded my supplications. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, who is this Lord? Who is this King? Who is this man Jesus? The drug dealer asked the question, well, who is he? The person on a gurney going into the hospital asked, well, who is he? The Bible says he is the Lord of Lords and the Kings of Kings. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. The Bible says, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? He is the Lord of Lords, strong and mighty, mighty in battle. He's undisputed, undefeated, never will be taken out, never will be taken down. He is the King of all kings, sets up kings, takes down kings. He is our Lord, our Savior. What an awesome God we serve. I'm just peacock proud, hippopotamus happy to be able to worship with you all today. I think sometimes we get spoiled. Y'all just don't know what y'all got down here. I mean, my God, if I had this kind of worship every week, I'd lose my mind. I mean, if I had the privilege of being able to be in an atmosphere like every week, my God, y'all just don't know what y'all have down. Maybe y'all do have it, and I'm just the last one to come and get a little bit of it. I just praise God for the privilege, the opportunity to be here with you on this wonderful, joyous Sabbath day. Can you say amen? Man, I tell you, I am just really delighted to be here, and I want to bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters of the Central States Conference, 13,000 strong, worshiping in Middle America, under the leadership of my president, Elder Roger Bernard, and our vice president of finance, Tanya Anderson, and all of our church officers and members. We just bring you greetings and let you know, as you try to minister down south, we're trying to hold up the middle, and I'm looking forward to that day when we'll all be together, amen, in one place, worshiping God. And then I just want to thank your pastor. I mean, your pastor, man, I want to tell y'all, I know you all are already taking good care of your pastor. I know that. I know that's happening. But if y'all don't take good care of your pastor, we'd love to have him back. It was a loss to us to have our man of God come down south. But we lend things out to folks. We just good like that. But if y'all get tired of him and don't appreciate him and don't want him, we will take him back gladly. Him and his first lady. And we just want to worship. Could you put your hands together? You have an awesome man of God, woman of God. And I tell you, I am just, man, they are awesome people of God. You know, you can say things like that and it'd be like cliches, but I mean they are people who love God. And I'm thankful for their friendship, and I'm thankful for their love and their kindness. And I'm thankful to your family life department for the privilege to come and preach the word of God down south. I mean, listen, I told somebody inadvertently, I made a mistake. I said, I have to go down south and preach the word of God. And that was the wrong thing to say. I had to recount and recalibrate. I said, I get to go down south and preach the word of God. It's a privilege to be able to come and worship with you all on this wonderful Sabbath day, the last Sabbath of Black History Month, this Men's Day. And listen, it is Black History Month, and so I'm going to tell you now, I don't mean to offend anybody, but there's something special that happens in black worship. There's something electrifying that happens in the worship experience of the African-American community that is unlike anything else. I mean, it was worship that brought us through. It is worship that continually takes us through the stuff that we go through. So there's something special about today. And I'm just thankful that you are allowing me the privilege to be a part of this. And your leader, Sister Annie Sellers, I just appreciate her desire and her willingness to strike out and give this little humble brother an opportunity to come down. And all of the church officers and leaders, I'm just, again, elated and delighted that you would offer me this opportunity. One of the things I know, I'm asking y'all right now, pray for me, because I know your pastor can preach. It's a given. He can preach. And I, you know, I'm just a little young man from the middle of America. I mean, these are big shoes to fill. I mean, I, for him to let me come and stand behind his desk, it's one thing to go behind a preacher that can't preach, then everybody celebrates you. But when you got a preacher that can preach and you got to follow behind him, those are some big shoes to fill. But y'all just pray my strength in the Lord and we'll see what we can do. Amen. Oh man, it's going to be an awesome day today. And one of the things that Dr. Ross did mention, I'm becoming, God has blessed me with this gift, this budding gift of writing. And I've got this book coming out, and I'm telling you, it's coming out next month. It's going to be hot, y'all. The Holy Spirit dropped this thing down on me. It's called The Second Wind. What happens when God's purpose intersects human passion? Something happens. Something really happens. And if you're struggling in any station of life, trying to figure out what's going on in your life, I'm going to encourage you to get that book. It's coming out next month. It ain't out yet, but it's coming out next month. The Second Wind. Look for it on some of the most popular places that you'll be able to get books. And I'm just excited about what God is allowing me to do through that thing. But that's enough pleasantries. Amen. Y'all, we come to hear a word from the Lord, right? Now, y'all did take y'all time singing. Children's stories, King's business, wonderful video on men. And let me just do this real quick. Can I get all the men to stand in the house of God? Come on, brother. Just stand. Come on, for real, y'all. For real, y'all. I mean, listen. There are some challenges that men have with being just men. Can I be real with y'all? I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to be real whether you give me permission or not. I'm probably the most transparent pastor you'll ever meet. But there are some challenges with being men in this day. Our manhood is being compromised. Even the high courts is trying to redefine what real, authentic, God-created manhood is about. And so, brothers, I thank God that you are standing firm. And I thank this church for affirming the men that God has allowed to come. We're not perfect. We know we got issues. But we're, by the grace of God, trying to lead the people of God in the ways of God so that all of us can get to the kingdom of God together. God, brothers, I just want to affirm you and put my hands together and say thank God for you allowing God in your life, and thank God as you lead your families, lead your communities in the ways of God. Now, while they're standing, ladies, can we go ahead and stand with them? Take your Bibles in hand and turn with me to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. If you can find it in the Bible, you're going to find it in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 22. I know that we read for our scripture reading Hebrews this morning, but I want to preach out of the text of Genesis chapter number 22. And I want to invite you to stand in the reading of God's word, if it's possible for you. And I hope that you did let your Bibles come to church with you today, escort you to the church. Amen. I know you got it on your iPad or your PDA, or you might have it on your phone or something. But I pray that you got the Bible with you, because if you don't have your word with you, you have no idea if I'm preaching truth or not. And if you don't have your word, everything I'm saying is an opinion. But when you have the word, you can check me out. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter number 22. Are you there? If you have that, say amen. If you need some more time, say hold up, preacher. I promise you it's in there. Amen. We'll wait for you. Genesis chapter 22, verse number 3. We'll start this morning. Genesis chapter number 22, verse number 3. Man, that band, that praise team, I mean, boy, y'all just got it going on in Ephesus. My Lord, my Lord, the Southern hospitality has been awesome. Genesis chapter number 22, starting at verse number 3. The Bible, I'm going to read it from the New King James translation of the Hebrew scriptures. The Bible says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. For a few moments, y'all praying for me? For just a few moments, I want to attempt to speak from the subject, some things gotta die. Some things got to die. And actually, it's ebonic. Some things gotta, G-O-T-T-A, gotta die. Hover over me, Holy Spirit. Have your way in this place, we pray. Lift up the cross of Calvary, O God, and open our eyes that we might see an empty cross and understand even right now that Jesus is interceding. Open up our ears, O God, that we might hear the Holy Spirit's pleadings. Draw near to our heart, O God, that we might sense your eternal leading. Lord, hide me behind the cross of Calvary, I pray. Let it be lifted up high, that when your word goes forth, your people will come to you. Have your way in this place. For Father, without a word from you, we won't know what to do. So Holy Spirit, have your way in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name, the people of God said together, amen. Amen. Please be seated if you don't mind in the presence of God. I am a bit nervous with how to begin this sermon because it is Men's Day, and so I'm kind of struck with the start of this thing, and so I feel compelled, Dr. Ross, to ask you men a real important question. I want to scratch, if you will, the surface of your manhood. I want to agitate just a little bit your persona as a man. I want to even get on your nerves a little bit and maybe have you go back in the recesses of your mind and answer a question that may make you really uncomfortable. It's a serious question, though. You don't have to answer it out loud, but I want you to honestly think about the answer to the question I'm going to ask you. And I want to prepare you ahead of time, brethren. The answer may make you uncomfortable or prideful. It may disturb your peace or remind you of God's peace. But if you honestly think about it, mull it over, and truly process it, it may be the reason why you and I find ourselves stuck in some places in life. You brothers ready? Come on with it. That's a man for you. Yeah, come on. Have you brothers ever been hurt deeply? Have you brothers ever been hurt deeply? Have you ever been hurt deeply, brothers? Who hurt you deeply when you got hurt? Who was it that hurt you deeply when you got hurt? One more, I promise, and I'll shut up. Where was God when you got hurt deeply? To answer these questions takes courage, resolve, self-assessment, and even heart. To dive into an area of life that may have unresolved issues can be catastrophic at worst, or rite of passage to manhood at its best. I know, because I myself am a product of self-evaluation and assessment. The longer I live, the closer I get to Christ, the more I give permission to God to rewrite the text of my life, the more transparent I become, the more fragile life seems, and the more delivered I am. Mm-hmm. See, this is not for the faint of heart or the unconverted to venture down this road. This road is the path least traveled. This road is the narrow way. This road is where boys become men. This road is where the hard gets broken, the fragile gets fixed, and the Spirit of God works overtime to mold, to mend, and to make a man into God's man. The man who is transformed by this process is never again the same man who went into the process. And when he emerges, watch this, and when he emerges, God uses him mightily, the Spirit fills him gloriously, and the blood of Jesus covers him gracefully, while the Father loves him even more now, unreservedly. This is a process that A.W. Tozer, that Christian pastor, preacher, said, and I take affinity to his words. He says, it is doubtful that God can use any man greatly until he has been hurt deeply. Let me rewind that. It is doubtful that God can use any man greatly until he has been hurt deeply. A man hasn't begun to live until God has done his first work of justification. That's cleansing of a man. His laborious work of sanctification. That's purifying a man. Which ends up in glorification. That's immortalizing his man. And when a man comes through that, he is God's man. Not just a man, but he's God's man. See, y'all want to be holy, so let me take you to the text. He's 120 years old. He has had a life full of adventure. Ups and downs along the way. But nobody can tell him that God is not good. Nobody can tell him that God is not real. Nobody can tell him what it's like to serve Jehovah Jireh because he knows God all too well. It took mountain highs to hear him and valley lows to really see him. It took heartbreaks to get to know him and heartaches to trust him. But through it all, God has been faithful. He wasn't always, y'all, this sure of him. He wasn't always this confident in him. He wasn't always this clear about him. He wasn't always this trusting with him. But by this time in his life, he has gotten to know God for himself. The 22nd chapter of Genesis begins with these four words. After these things, God. For Abraham at this season of life, God was real, God was holy, God was righteous, God was good, and God was alive. Yet there was more for Abraham to learn about his God that would only come after he goes through these things. After what things? I'm so glad y'all asked the question. After being called from Ur of the Chaldeans, after being called to the land of Canaan, after being saved from Egyptian elimination, after being fearless through political domination, after wrestling with God over human annihilation, after being rescued from marital devastation, after sending his son away because of spousal instigation, he still got it all together. He's still walking with God, and yet God is not finished with him yet. After these things, the Bible says God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. God comes to Abraham at 120 years old and basically says, I'm not done with you yet. I'm not finished with you yet. I haven't completed my work in you yet. I'm not satisfied with where you are yet. I'm not completely pleased with you yet. I still got work to do in you yet. Is there anybody in here who's willing to tell the truth that God is not done with you yet? He's not that yet satisfied. He's not that yet glorified. He's not that yet. He has not yet horrified the devil. He's not done with you yet. It's not that you're all that bad. You're just not all that good yet. There's more anointing he wants to pour in you. More favor he wants to pull out of you. A more of a calling he wants to get in you. More of a purpose he wants to place on you. God's not done with you yet. He comes to Abraham at 120 years old, after walking with God, Abraham still is not finished with God, and God is still not finished with him. After 120 years of walking with God, God still has more work for him yet. And to get what he wants, he will do what he has to do through the testing of Abraham. He's been through the courses. Now it's his final exam. He's done all of the prerequisites for the class. He's taken all of the concentration classes. He's labored the entire time, not slacking, not being slothful, but being dutiful and responsible. Now, after all of this, this is the final exam. It's the capstone class for the degree. It is the defense of his dissertation to get his doctorate. It is the bar exam to legitimize his law degree. It is the board exam to get his license to practice. It is the last step before he becomes God's ideal man. God says to him, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. Understand the gravity of what God is asking Abraham to do. Ishmael was sent away by the word of Sarah. It was confirmed by God. Ishmael was the firstborn, and God sent him away. 7 years later now, God comes along just when Abraham has gotten over the first one. Now God is saying, I want the next one. After Abraham is adjusted to the first one being gone, now God says, I want the next one. After Abraham has just wrapped his mind around accepting the fact that Ishmael is now gone, God comes along and says, I'm not done. I want the next one. Is there anybody in here that's frustrated with God, that's willing to tell the truth, that God can come to you at some of the most inopportune times and ask you for something that you did not want to give up because you've already given up more than enough? Is there anybody here that gets frustrated with all of the stuff that God wants you to give up? There are a circle of friends you can't run with. There are certain jobs you can't have. There are certain places you shouldn't go. There are certain things you shouldn't say, certain things you shouldn't do. And all of a sudden, God comes along and says, all of that's good, but I want more. You're faithful. You're responsible. You're dutiful. You're obedient. And God says, I'm still not satisfied. You keep a roof over the head. You keep food on the table. You're not out running with women. You come home every night. You work hard on the job. You miss out on pay because of the Sabbath. You love God. You want to do whatever you have to do for God. And God says that's still not enough. I see y'all want to be holy. I don't know what kind of God y'all serve, but there are some things that God has just frustrated me with. I mean, doggone God. I mean, come on, man. I mean, I'm already strange in this thing. I don't eat pork, and I don't smoke cigarettes, and I don't drink wine, and I don't go to clubs, and I can't wear my pants sagging down, and I can't buy this, and I can't buy that. And I see, I guess y'all not going to shout on that because some of y'all buying that stuff, and you shouldn't be buying. But God tells you there's a certain decorum I'm expecting of you. And then God says that's still not enough. After 120 years, y'all, of walking, talking with God, God comes to Abraham and says, I need you to do one more thing. One more thing, brother. Abraham gets up, dares not wake Sarah up. Goes out of the tent. Sarah turns, figures, oh, he's just going to do something. He'll be back. At 120 years old, he goes out. He begins to chop wood. At 120 years old, he still got it. Now, he may not move as fast as he used to, but he's still as healthy as a horse. He begins to chop the wood, and on his mind is the word of the Lord. on his mind is the call of God to sacrifice his son Isaac. He gets his two servants. He says, I need y'all to come with me. He gets Isaac and he wakens up Isaac. Now Isaac is a good son. He understands his father. He loves his father. He's endeared with his father. His father says, son, we got to go and make a sacrifice unto God. Isaac is happy to go with his father. It's me time with dad. It's our time to be together. Isaac is excited to be with Abraham. And the Bible says they head out to a place to make a sacrifice. They're walking. Isaac cannot help but ask his father thousands of questions. They're talking, and Abraham is just fascinated with the mind of his son. He's like a chip off of the old block. He is so intellectually endowed. He's so tuned in to things of this world. He's so inquisitive. Abraham is fascinated with his son. But in the recesses of his mind, he has a word from the Lord that creates a cognitive dissonance. What's a cognitive dissonance? Trouble. This boy that I love, I have to kill. This boy who is a replica of me, I have to sacrifice. In his mind, the commandments of God says, thou shalt not kill. You need to hear this thing. Get this thing. Abraham now has cognitive dissonance because it does not make sense. The God that he serves, the God that he knows, is asking him to break one of the commandments of God to prove his trust in God. Abraham wrestles with, is this a figment of my imagination? Am I talking to the right God, or have I lost my cotton-picking mind? What kind of God would challenge me in this array, in this way, to do something that goes against his character? Maybe I didn't understand him. Maybe I really don't know him. Maybe I have been serving the wrong God. What do you do, brethren, when God does not make sense? What do you do when he's asked you to do something that you know does not agree with his character? How do you discern if it's God asking the question or the devil himself? Y'all get this thing. He's 120 years old. He's not new, Dr. Ross, to the church. He ain't recently baptized in the church. He might be first generation, but he's been walking with God for a long time. And now God, out of the clear blue sky, says, Abraham, go and sacrifice your son. Y'all not getting it. So here he goes. Abraham, I only want you to marry a woman that thinks like you, looks like you, smells like you. Not a Gentile woman. Abraham, after 20 years on the job, I need you to finally stand for the Sabbath. Abraham, I know you're at the precipice of your retirement. And I know you've been kind of walking this thing through all this time thinking I'm going to bless you. And I have. I've watched over you. But now it's time for you to take a stand and tell your boss, I can't do Sabbaths no more. Understand, your 401k is on the line. Your dreams of retiring in the South in this nice big house is on the line. What do you do when you hear a word from the Lord and it creates a strong cognitive dissonance?
Abraham, I need you to marry the woman, not that you look, that looks good to you, but the one that has a heart that's good for you. She not 24, 36, 24. She don't look like Beyonce, even on her best day. But she's got a heart for God. What do you do when what you want is Beyonce, but what you need is a woman of God? And God is saying, forget Beyonce, marry this over here. Y'all not getting it, okay? Everybody else can drive nice cars. The Mercedes, the Benz, the Jaguars, the Cadillacs. But I want you to go and just get a Honda. I know you got Cadillac money. I know you got Mercedes, but I want you to be more stewardly in your deportment. I know it's not going to hurt you, but maybe you can help somebody else with that extra. All the boys are retiring and going out in style. Why can't you? You've given this company all that you have. Why not go out in your golden years? It's 120 years of age, and he's asked to do something that is not comfortable. They get to the place. He tells the servants, y'all stay here, me and the boy, we're going to go and worship God, and we'll come back. He goes, and they're him and Isaac are on their way. Isaac cannot help but ask the simple question, Father, we got the wood here. Father, we got the fire here. But where is the lamb? Where is the offering for a burnt offering? Now get this, y'all. What is a burnt offering? It's an offering for sin. God told Abraham, offer your son, your only son, whom you love, as an offering unto me. Does that text disturb anybody? The seed of promise to be a mighty nation is in Isaac. The seed that God blessed and promised is in Isaac. Ishmael was the son that was born out of the order of God. Isaac was born between Abraham and his wife. He is the chosen child, and yet God is calling Abraham to offer him as a burnt offering or a sin offering. You get this thing now? The one child that God gives to them that comes out the right way, God is saying, let it go. They get to the place. They build the altar. They put the fire there. And now Isaac has to tell, Abraham has to tell Isaac, you, my son, are the offering. You are the one chosen by God to be sacrificed on this altar. Isaac can take his father out. He's just as much a man as he is at this time. But he sees something in his father's eyes that speaks to the volume of commitment, dedication, and God-fearing that he's never seen in another man before. So like Jesus, Isaac humbles himself under the mighty hand of his father. He's even willing to die for his father at the hands of his father. How many sons have we failed to to show them the God-fearing image of true fatherhood. How many of us are sacrificing our jobs for our sons? How many of us are sacrificing material things of this world for our sons? No time to father. No time to have conversation. Can't sit down at a table because we got stuff to do. I got to put a roof over your head. Got to put food on the table. Got to pay the bills. But son, I don't have time right now to give you time. How many of us have made sons but are not fathers? Abraham has done what he has been asked by God to do. Isaac humbles himself and says, if God has called you to it, Father, I am willing to be the sacrifice. He's on the altar. He raises his hands. You know the story. In his mind, God, you don't make any sense, but I have to do what I feel like you're leading me to do. His hands tense. His lips tremble. His neck begins to pulsate as his adrenaline begins to run. His heart does not want to do it. He looks at his boy, and his boy begins to cry tears out of his eyes. Isaac looks in his father's eyes one more time because he wants to remember the man who showed him what God looks like. He looks in his father's eyes. Abraham looks in his eyes. And the more he looks at Abraham, the more he hates God. But he understands, I've got to do what this God has told me to do because I'd rather be in obedience than to not sacrifice for this God. He raises his hands. And at the last moment before he lets go with everything he has, God cries out, Abraham! Abraham! That's too easy. I don't believe that he stopped with just the call of God. In my sanctified imagination, this is the Ron Williams version. Some angel had to come and stop him. How many of us have gotten at the precipice of doing something that we knew was not right? And even at that moment, we knew it wasn't right, but we went ahead and did it anyway. I'm not trying to be on your nerves, not trying to turn y'all off, but some of us got some kids out of wedlock. You were told not to do it, but you did it anyway. You done got yourself in some debt that you can't get yourself out of. You were told not to do it, but you did it anyway. How often have we done stuff that God told us not to do, and we went ahead and did it anyway because we felt God leading us to do it? Abraham stops from the killing of his son, and just then they hear the bleating of a lamb in a bush. We like to say that lamb was a good answer. That lamb was a bad answer. Would you want to be the one that has to die for somebody else? Abraham heard the voice of God, stopped what he was doing for God, but watch this. Responsibility to God kicked in because God said, go and sacrifice a burnt offering unto me. Something has got to die. What is it, brothers? What is it, sisters? That you're holding on to, that you love more than God? God and this thing compete on a regular basis. You'll give God anything else. You'll give him everything else but this one thing. It is the last defining thing. thing in your relationship with God. You thought that God would never ask you for it. You thought that it was not that big of a deal. You thought that that thing really wasn't going to get in the way of your relationship with God. And up to the day, it has not gotten in the way. But now, God is saying, will you let me have it? God is saying, can I take it? God is saying, can we sacrifice it? God is saying, can we kill it? It's keeping you from being all that God would have you to be. Something has got to die today. Three things, and I'm going to get out of your way, and we're going to wrap it up. Is that all right? Three things the text is telling the teacher. Is that all right? Three things that I'm going to raise up, get out of your way. Three things the text is telling to teach us about in this text. Three things. Number one, something must die for faith to be actualized. Something must die for faith to be actualized. God asked Abraham for an offering of his son. Isaac was loved, and yet God wanted to know if Isaac would be used to interfere with Abraham's obedience to God. Many of us say we have faith in God, but your faith is not exercised and proved to be true. That's why James can write, faith without works is dead. It's easy to have faith when all you have to do is talk your faith. It's easy to have faith when everything is going in the right direction. But do you have faith when life takes a turn for the worse? Do you have faith when things fall apart? Your job lays you off. Your children get in trouble. Your health goes south. Your money gets funny. Your change gets strange. Do you have faith when the valley of the shadow of death begins to loom all around you and darkness does nothing but surround you? Faith is dead if it has no works. Well, I can praise God when I'm on my mountain. I can shout for hallelujah when I'm on my mountain. But what about when the darkness comes in? You've been a vegetarian all your life and now you got cancer. You know that don't make no sense. You've been faithful in tithe and offering, and you get laid off. You the first one there and the last one to leave. But you get downsized. Do you have faith? Not in the good season, but in the dry season. Faith comes alive when something dies. Number one, something has to die in order for faith to be realized. Number two, God will always provide even when what he asks seems impossible. Abraham's encounter teaches us that God is the supplier of all our needs. If he brings you to it, you can rest assured he will bring you through it. The Gospel Globetrotter, I love Paul. Paul, the apostle, says this thing. He says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Is there anything, the question is asked, that's too hard for God? The Bible says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more and exceeding work of glory. The light affliction. What are you talking about, Pastor? A light affliction. 39 people in here are going through hell and high water, but I want to let you know, I come all the way from Kansas City to tell you that what you're going through is nothing more than a light affliction. I know it seems hard right now. It's a light affliction. I know it seems overwhelming right now. It's a light affliction. It don't make sense right now. It's a light affliction. I know it's traumatic. It's a light affliction. It's dramatic. It's a light affliction. It keeps you up at night. It's a light affliction. It's discouraging. It's a light affliction. You're questioning God. It's a light affliction. It's just a light affliction in a bigger scheme of things. It seems hard and overwhelming, but it's only a light affliction. The sickness is a light affliction. The bad grade is a light affliction. The demotion is a light affliction. The cancer is a light affliction. The diabetes is a light affliction. The bankruptcy is a light affliction. Trayvon Martin, Freddie Gray, Oscar Grant, Eric Gardner, Dr. Martin Luther King, Malcolm X, Medgar Evers, police brutality, and black on black genocide. It's just a light affliction. Donald Trump and social estrangement, blatant disrespect of black artists at the Grammys and the Oscars. It's just a light affliction. More prisons and less schools. It's a light affliction. More presence, more prisons and less schools. It's just a light affliction. No urban education. It's a light affliction. Marriage redefinition, a light affliction. Sexual disorientations, a light affliction. There's nothing more going on than light afflictions. They're light afflictions in the bigger scheme of things. Something must die for faith to be actualized, and God will provide even when what he asks seems impossible. Last one. I know how you feel. Man, can we just go ahead and wrap this thing up and celebrate? Yes, and we can. Because this is the shout one right here. This is the get on your feet, praise your God, put your hands together point right here. We said all of that to say this one thing. Are y'all ready for this one? One point, and we get ready to go home. One point, we're going to celebrate. Brothers, one point, we're going to celebrate. One point, we're going to celebrate. Amen. Just the brothers. One point, we're going to celebrate. Amen. One point. Here we go. This one. I will tweet this one. Get ready. Tweet this one. This is deep, y'all. The text is tailored to teach us. Y'all ready? God wants to test me before he bless me. Come on, Ephesus, are y'all serious? God wants to test you before he blesses you. How do I know? It's right there in the text. Look what the Bible says. The Bible says, and the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. No, y'all, no. He didn't say, I will bless you. He said, I will surely bless you. Not it might be a blessing for you. Not it could be a blessing for you. Not it probably is a blessing for you. I will surely bless you. Watch this thing. In other words, I have to test you before I can bless you, and now I can trust you with all my favor over you. So I just stopped by here, Ephesus, to tell somebody God is testing you in order to bless you. If you can trust God, believe in God, obey God, be faithful to God, hold on to God, stay connected to God, God is going to bless you. He's going to bless you so that your haters don't understand it. He's going to bless you so that your enemies won't like it. He's going to bless you because other people can't handle it. Your haters won't celebrate it, but God is going to bless you. People will think you don't deserve it, but God is going to bless you. Others will think light of it, but God is going to bless you. They don't know what hell you've been through. They don't know the valley you've walked through. They don't know the troubles you've had. They don't know the stuff you had to deal with. But God is going to bless you after he has tested you. It's a light affliction just to prove nothing on earth can stand between you and your relationship with God. Here's where the rubber hits the road for a man. We like control. We love control. That's an understatement. We have to have control. But God is saying, your control is over if we're going to be in relationship. There's only one God. And from your record and my record, I honestly think mine, I make the best candidate. But I cannot be in relationship with someone who wants to challenge my authority. You can't have me and get my blessings and then want to desert me and be in control of the blessings that I gave you as if you got them on your own without me. The challenge with the church today is we preach a soft Jesus. We preach, forgive me, sisters, we preach a feminine Jesus. I have been wrestling with the right words to use to reach men for Christ. We talk about being in a relationship with God. In a man's mind, a relationship with another man is a little too intimate. I have a relationship with my wife. I struggle with what it means for a man to have a relationship with God. But then I came to the story of Abraham. And what most of us are missing is that father who was able to keep us from being in experiences that we could not handle. It's a father who gives us the information to negotiate life so that if we run into obstacles, we don't lose our lives. Most of us did not have fathers that gave us the road map to life, and we had to figure this thing out on our own. And so there are casualties along the way. We've lost limbs along the way. We've missed opportunities along the way. We've had setbacks along the way because somebody didn't take us along the way and say, hey, watch that. Go that way. Now, I can't tell you what to do, but I'm going to let you know if you do that, it's going to end up that way. Now, I ain't going to force you, but you your own man, but at least you can't say you didn't know. That's what God is asking for you, brothers. He's saying, let me be the one that mentors and models for you what true manhood is like. I'm just trying to keep you from the minefields. Because eventually, when you get to heaven, it's going to be worth it. I can't keep you from everything, but at least if I make you aware of what's going to happen, you'll be better equipped to deal with it. That's what God is asking for, brothers. If you're here today and you do not have this father figure in your life because the one you had didn't do a good job, or the one you had was never really there, God is saying, I'll be a father to the fatherless. I'll be the mentor extraordinaire to the one who needs mentoring. In the battlefield of life, I got your back. No matter what enemy we encounter, I'm not ducking, I'm not dodging. I'll go take the bullet, you go to safety. That's what God is looking for. A man who's not only willing to be protected by God, but then who's willing to protect others. I'm already standing. It's a challenge, brothers, because we like control. But God is saying, there's only one that can be in control. And if you submit to my control, I'll make sure you are the man's man that you need to be. I have placed you, ordained you, and called you to be priest of your home. So as I pour out, you then pour out. You're here today, and you're a man. I'm inviting you to stand to your feet. You're saying, Pastor, I'm with you, man. I want to be a man's man. I'm willing to go to battle, go to bat, to be in that place of spiritual authority and power for God. But that means being under, subject to God in every aspect of my being. Does not mean I can lord anything over my family, because at the end of the day, what it really means is I have to sacrifice for my wife. My wife may not understand me, but I've got to stay in there and fight the good fight till she does. Not fight her, but fight in how to communicate to her. You get the difference. I can't just say, oh, man, you don't understand, and walk out the room. God, how do I communicate to my wife so she understands me? It means being there for our sons and our daughters, even when running feels like the most convenient thing to do. Nobody told me that parenting would be this confusing. I don't have the answers, and yet I'm expected to have the answers. I'd rather leave. God is saying, stay the course. Don't leave. I'll give you the answer, but you got to stay the course. It means admitting I am not right all the time. I do make mistakes. I can be told how to do something, and it be good counsel, even though it didn't come from me. That's what God is asking us to do, brethren. Father, as we bow our heads as men today, we are committing. We're saying we're not fit, honestly. We're not fit, God, for this spiritual charge that you've given to us. But yet you call us for such a time as this to be men of mercy, men of integrity, to mean what we say and to do what we said we were going to do. To not compromise in areas of our lives, God, that we are troubled or even afflicted with. Eyes that like a roam in places that we ought not be roaming to. Encountering thoughts about things that we shouldn't be thinking about other than our wives. Father, you're calling us to be men of mercy. Means being willing to forgive, even if the other party does not ask for our forgiveness. Even if they don't tell us, or even if they don't, Lord, come to us and make amends. It means we're able to forgive, not necessarily for them, but it's forgiveness, give forgiveness for us, so that we're not handcuffed by what they did to us. We can function and not perpetuate ill behavior on other people. It means that the buck will stop with us. That whatever was not given to us, we will not perpetuate and not give to others. Father, it's a tall order to be a true man of God. And so we stand today, Lord, decreeing and declaring that we will be the men that you called us to be. We will humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and exalt you, O God. Worship you, O King, and be what you have called us to be. Father, we pray for our wives. We pray for our families. We pray for our children right now. Keep a hedge of protection about them. God, help us to order our lives in such a way that they can see godly examples of how to wait on the Lord and to be of good courage. Help us, God, to be there, not just in body, but be there in mind, be there in heart, be there in time. God, help us to balance and juggle all the things that we have to do as men and yet not put our families to the side. And then lastly, Lord, we're asking that you would bless us as well to be present in the body of Christ. The only way Ephesus can grow, God, is if men lead other men to Christ. There are church women here today that got men at home. God, it's our ability, it's our responsibility to go into the homes and meet these brothers. Invite them out to social events. Invite them to have a relationship with us, God, that we might be able to somehow invite them to church. There are single families in this church or in this building, this room right now. Mothers are struggling because their children do not have good father figures. Some of us have been good father figures for our own homes, and we feel like the duty is done. Oh, it's just getting started. So God, help us to step it up where another brother has stepped out. And help us to not kill that brother's character, but to fill the gap until we can help him step in to his place of appointment. That's what we're trying to be, God, real men. Mercy and of integrity. So have your way, we pray. And we give you the promise, the honor, and the glory. In the mighty name of Christ, let the men of God say together, amen and amen.
Oh, can somebody say hallelujah? Can somebody say praise God? Amen, amen. I want to thank my friend, my brother, Dr. Williams, for just letting the Lord use him in such a powerful way today. I'm supposed to give the challenge, but I believe that we've been challenged already. Amen? Something's got to die. And I'm taking that personally, preacher. In my own life, there are things that need to die. Amen? I think as we each look at ourselves, and the big thing you put your finger on it is control. I want to be in control. Want to be in control. But we got to surrender to the man. Amen? The man who is a man above all men, the God man. And that's the only way that we can give up, we can surrender, and we can be not just better men and better women, but we can be God's men and God's women. Is that your desire today? Amen, amen. Before we close, there may be somebody here today, you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the man. And I want to open up the doors of this church for you right now. I don't want you to leave here today and say, I didn't have an opportunity to connect with the man. And that's you today. You just want to say, I want to connect with him. I want to be a member of this church. I want to enroll in some Bible studies and a Bible course. I want to learn how to be the man, to be the woman that God has called me to be. I want to be all that I can be for him. I want to be like a modern-day Abraham, a modern-day Sarah. If that's you and you're saying yes, all you need to do right now is raise your hand. That's all. You're simply saying, I don't have a church home. I don't know what it means to serve God, but I want to do it. My heart is open, and before I leave this church today, I'm making a commitment right now. Just, all you need to do is raise your hand. We want to acknowledge your hand and your presence right now. That's all you need to do right now. Just raise your hand. In the presence of these witnesses and the presence of God. Somebody today saying yes to Jesus Christ. Yes to God. We're going to close out this time. We're going to have prayer, but maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you want to do it. You know who you are. We're going to leave. We're going to be standing at the door. These elders are here. Please indicate your preference to one of us. Amen. One last thing. We have the executive director for Winning Back the 47, Dr. Pamela Blackmore. I'm going to call you. Come quickly, Pamela. Pamela is an activist, and she's one who's indicated her preference. She wants to have her membership and make Ephesus her home. Somebody say amen. Amen, amen, amen. She heads up this organization. She's going to be tomorrow with the group, the team that you have, sharing with the community some voter issues, giving us some education that we need. I'm just going to have you just for a couple of quick minutes. Just tell us what we can expect on tomorrow.
Thank you very much. First, I want to give honor to God for having me here and Pastor Ross for allowing me to have this opportunity to share this organization with you. On tomorrow, just in case you all didn't know, there is a law called fair tax. You probably hear the Republicans talking about fair tax all the time. Well, Alabama is actually right in there. So it's called Alabama fair tax. They also have Convention of the States, which is this booklet right here. And this is a resolution, and fair tax is a bill. So those two things are going to be talked about at 5:30 tomorrow evening. Real quick. I have been visiting with several churches, and I've been enjoying coming to Ephesus. For some reason, I consistently keep showing up here. I wanted to let you all know, first of all, I am Pamela Blackmore. I'm the executive director. He probably told you I graduated from Miles Law School. I graduated from HBCU, Elizabeth City State University. I am the first black woman to run in Hoover, Homewood, and Mountain Brook for 46th District State Representative. So after I graduated from law school, instead of taking the bar, which I am going to take when I get ready, I decided to help create the laws. And the reason that we're going to have this organization tomorrow is because these are the laws and the bills and the resolutions that are created to govern you. So you should know what they are all about. Fair tax literally talks about, how many of you all, raise your hand real quick, have filed taxes already this year? It's okay, I ain't trying to get your money. Okay, if you file taxes this year and this law passes, you won't be filing taxes anymore. It's gone. And y'all might say, okay, I don't want to pay taxes. But the question is, what does your taxes cover? You say roads, well, Birmingham ain't getting their roads fixed. You say they cover Medicaid, Medicare, food stamps, all of that. And some people say, well, I still don't want to pay taxes. But they also cover your rights. And you need to know what rights are that you have that they're not going to cover any longer. Convention of the States, the reason I'm bringing that in is because of the fact that Convention of the States and Fair Tax work in accordance with one another. And again, this is two bills or a resolution that the Republicans are pushing, and I want you to know about them. Real quick, Esther, I'm not Esther from the Bible. I'm not trying to free you. She freed her people. I'm not Harriet Tubman. I'm not a Scariot Tubman. I'm a beast when it comes to fighting for you. And I've just had a case Thursday in court. A young lady was standing up, they're going to take her through it, and I went up there to the court and talked to her, even though I wasn't supposed to, but I did. They didn't know who I was. Because they don't know. But literally, I am fighting for you. Pastor Noel spoke last Sabbath, and he says, you need to know. It's time that you know what is going on and how these laws are being created. Harriet Tubman says she freed 1,000 slaves. She said, I could free 1,000 more if they knew they were slaves. I'm not Harriet Tubman either. The only way you're going to free yourself is if I educate you so you can stay free. She and Esther freed the slaves. Did y'all know Harriet Tubman couldn't read or write, that she was illiterate? Ask your question right now, real quick. Y'all like the fact that segregation, civil rights movement, they fought for segregation to be over with. But look at the school systems today. She couldn't write or read. You have people sitting at the counter today that can't read the menu, but they fought to sit at the counter. You need to understand that these laws are designed strategically to govern you and keep you in the system. Two of the laws we're going to fight this year, when we do the primaries in March, we're going to come back to this church. I will be covering immigration. Now, I'm going to say this, and I want y'all to say it loud. Felons can vote. I said say it. Felons can vote. See, they have already strategically and brainwashed you to say, I'm a felon, I can't vote. But that's not true. Did you know the state of Alabama does not have on the internet the access to an application to apply for your rights to have your rights reinstated? That's just one of the states. Felons can vote. Another one we're going to also cover is tax-free grocery, which is in conflict with fair tax. I know y'all want tax-free grocery. It's a good thing. Florida has it, okay? Another law that I'm going to also push this year would be the suspension of driver's license for non-child support payments. You ever been to court and you seen somebody in court for, let's say, attempted murder, and then the prosecutor says, well, that person also has a charge because they stole something, they were stealing theft. And then the defense attorney says, objection. That's a 403, meaning that you can't prejudice my client due to the fact that he used to steal because it has nothing to do with the current reason he in court, which is attempted murder. Well, what does child support got to do with driver's license? Nothing. Okay, so but they are passing these laws, and it's strategically done. If you don't have no driver's license, like Martin Lawrence used to tell Tommy, you ain't got no job, man, because you can't get to work. So if you can't get to work, and you say, well, I got kids to feed, I'm going to drive anyway. So you start driving, and then they give you a ticket. Now you got to pay for the ticket, the cost of court, the attorneys. It's strategically designed. And you can't pay that because you can't pass go to get the $200 because you're going to jail. How are you going to pay? strategically designed. The law is written and it's already designed 4, 5, 15, 20 years up the road for you. Come tomorrow at 5:30 and find out what these two laws, resolution in this bill is about. Okay? Thank you, Pastor Ross.
Amen. Y'all can tell she knows her stuff and she's got a lot to say. Would y'all stand? Would y'all stand? Show them some love, everybody. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Amen. Let's pray for Dr. Pamela. Come on, say amen. And tomorrow, as I've said, as a church, we cannot tell anybody how to vote, what to vote. Amen. But you can come and be educated and ask questions so that you're informed about the issues and you're aware of what you need to do. Amen. Have y'all been blessed today? Amen. Amen. Remember, we have a meal plan. As a matter of fact, Dr.